chapter 2, beginning in verse 20. And we'll read all the way to the end of the chapter. He says, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world. Now let's stop right there. That was last week's message. We talked about these elemental spirits, kind of like the building blocks, the ABCs, the alphabet of what you need to learn so that you can put the letters together and form words, and words can form sentences, sentences can form paragraphs and ideas and thoughts. Some people never get past the elemental spirits of what the gospel is all about. They're stuck in just the kindergarten class of what Christianity is all about. He says, if you've died to that, if you've passed away to all of that, if you've graduated out of that, thank God, then he says, make sure you don't swing so far to the other side of the road, you end up in the ditch of moralism. He says this, if you have died to the elemental spirits of the world, then he asks a question, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? When you think about church, do you think about regulations, regulating behavior? Well, listen, God does want to regulate my behavior, but there's a very dangerous way to regulate behavior that is not according to Christ. As a matter of fact, he quotes some people that apparently were trying to infuse this ditch of moralism into the Colossian church, and he says these people kind of had a mantra. We find that mantra in verse 21. This is what those people say, the people that want to live their life by regulation. This is what they say, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Does that sound like your first grade class teacher? You know, like, quit having fun, right? Who get that smile off your face. You must be doing something wrong, right? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Unfortunately, the majority of the world thinks that Christians are people that is their life verse. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. What's the Bible all about? What is the core verse in the Bible? Not John 3:16, Colossians 3:21. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. We'll kind of unpack that here in a minute. Look at verse 22. Referring to things that all perish as they're used. They're temporary. They change over time. He says, according to human precepts and teachings. These precepts, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, those aren't God's precepts. That's not what God teaches. Those are human teachings. They don't originate with God. They originate in the mind of man. And he goes on in verse 23 and says this. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom. If you're a parent here, you look at those three things, you're just like, I kind of like those three regulations. I use those quite often. I got five-year-olds running around. I got to tell them not to touch that, not to taste that, not to handle that, or they would poison themselves, they would electrocute themselves, they would kill someone else. And so I have to regulate their behavior. And so it has an appearance of wisdom. It seems right. What's wrong with that? It has an appearance of wisdom, but look at what he says. In promoting self-made religion or self-imposed worship, that is a ditch of moralism that you want to stay out of. And asceticism or false humility and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. We're going to take a look here at the ditch of moralism. We're going to take a look at self-made religion, and we're going to unpack it in three ways. I'll just give you the outline here at the beginning. First of all, we are going to see the nature of self-made religion. What are we talking about when we talk about self-made religion? How can I know the difference between self-made religion and God-centered worship? So the nature of self-made religion. Then we're going to look at the failure of self-made religion. Then we're going to look at the remedy for self-made religion. So you ready to go? Say amen if you're ready to go. I need you to talk back to me a little bit. Sometimes I get lonely up here, and I just feel like I'm talking to myself, and I need to see these every now and then, or, you know, shout out. Somebody say, bring it every now and then, and I'll try. So, thank you. Here we go. The nature of self-made religion. What is that all about? Well, let's think about it here for a moment in these terms. How do I know if I'm involved in something called self-made religion? Well, let's look at it this way. let's define it using two different lenses here. First of all, the nature of self-made religion is simply this. It's relying on human effort to keep God's standards in an effort to earn God's favor. Now, these are good people who come to church all the time. The people that are the most vulnerable to self-made religion are not the atheists, not the drug addicts, not the pornographers. The people that are in the most danger of ending up in self-made religion are the people who work the hardest in church, the people who serve on the most teams in church, the people who study the Bible the longest, who give the most in the offering, who show up first, who leave last. These are people who set up and tear down. These are people who are currently our small group leaders. These people that are the most vulnerable to self-made religion are people who are serving in children's ministry. You're leading a small group. You're serving it as an elder, or you may be even pastoring the church. Those are the people who are the most vulnerable because in an effort to do right, we miss the heart behind why we are doing what we are doing. We can begin to rely on our own human effort or intellect or ingenuity or conviction in an effort to try to keep God's law. And if you're not careful, you'll actually believe that in doing what you do at church somehow brings a greater smile to God's face or attracts Him to you and somehow earns you some brownie points with God. That is why this is so dangerous. You don't end up in the ditch by doing something wrong. You end up in the ditch by doing something right. Not touching, not tasting, not handling. You see, good parenting makes for bad religion. If you're a parent here, you know that you have got to regulate the behavior of your children. A good, loving father and mother are going to say there are boundaries, there are limits to what you can do. I'm not going to let you eat anything you want. I'm not going to let you go anywhere you want. You don't get to stay up as late as you want to. You can't play in the street. Why? Because I love you. I'm trying to protect you. So a good, loving father puts up a fence and puts boundaries around the behavior of their children. God is a loving father who loves you too much to play in the sewer. And so He does have some regulations. He does have some things that are off limits. There are some things in the Bible that God clearly says, thou shalt not. Why? Because He loves you. He doesn't want you to hurt yourself. Every time God says don't, He's saying don't hurt yourself. And so He puts up a fence. The problem with self-made religion is we put up fences God never designed. They may be a little tighter than the fences God designed. Or they may be the second or the third fence behind what God designed. Or they may be higher than what God designed. And we end up imposing self-made religion on ourselves. And it makes Christianity impossible to live out for you and I. It goes beyond the clear teaching of Scripture. That's the second error of self-made religion. It adds regulations beyond the clear teaching of Scripture. In the first five books of the Bible, there are 613 commands. God is serious about regulating some behavior because He loves us. He wants us to do what is going to make for the most enjoyable worship of the most enjoyable God. But when we start adding to those regulations, we end up in a ditch. What kinds of regulations? Well, last week I gave you five ways to end up in the ditch of mysticism. Today I want to give you five lies that begin the slide into the ditch of moralism. Some of us are believing these lies right now and you don't even know they're lies. It's because we're deceived. That's what lies do. Here's the first lie that ends up pushing you toward the ditch of legalism. First of all is a belief that the gospel is only for unbelievers. If you've been saved 10, 15, 20, 25, 35 years, then it's quite possible that you think that the message of the gospel, the fact that Jesus died on a cross in my place as a substitute for my sin, and only those who repent and believe will be saved, that's the gospel. If you believe that, is for all those lost people out there, all those heathens, all those pagans, and somehow that the limit of the gospel is to take it out there for them. That's the first step towards sliding into the ditch of moralism. What we think is that the gospel are the ABCs of Christianity, and then once you graduate out of kindergarten, first grade, then you can go on to these higher spiritual things that these really spiritual Christians are supposed to know, and these really committed, surrendered Christians are supposed to do, and we can end up adding to the gospel. Here's the thing. The gospel is not the ABCs of Christianity. The gospel is A to Z. It's everything. Paul said this in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is what empowers you not only to become a Christian, it is the power of God that enables you to live as a Christian and obey what God has for you. It is a power. It's not just a message. It is a power within you that enables you to do what God wants you to do. So have you forgotten that everything that you do today in obedience to God is empowered by the truth that Jesus died on a cross in my place as a substitute for my sin, and only those who repent and believe will be saved? That empowers me to do today what I should do as a Christian. If you think it's only for lost people, it's the first slide into the ditch of moralism. Here's the second one. The nails were not enough. Do you remember verse 14 that we spent so much time on? We drove that nail into the record book of sin. What has Christ done for us on that cross? He has canceled the record of debt which stood against us with its legal demands, nailing it to the cross. This he set aside. But some of us here today have a really dark past. You have some things in your past you're ashamed of. I mean, you've got some sin that's bad. All sin is bad, but in your mind, you've elevated what you've done to think that somehow the nails on that cross did not completely pay and atone for that sin, because that sin was bigger than the nail that went through it. That's the second slide into the ditch of legalism, to think that what Jesus did on that cross was not enough for you. Don't make that mistake. The nails were enough for every sin of every person who would ever believe. Number three, if it's good enough for mama, it's good enough for me. How many of you grew up in a religious home? Raise your hands. How many of you, your mama was the most religious person you know? All right, there's some people like that. Listen, I don't know your mama. I would never talk about your mama, except in this message. If mama believed the gospel, then that influence was wonderful. And you have such a head start for the rest of us that didn't grow up in a Christian home. But listen, if mama didn't believe the gospel, and yet she was religious, it could be that you're in the ditch and mama's in the ditch and you need somebody to pull you out. It's not what you grew up with. It's what is true. And if you have not read the scripture and grasp what the scripture says about the gospel, it could be that you are in a ditch. You may need something more than mama's religion to get you out of the ditch. Number four. Real Christians don't do that. Now, whatever it was that came in your mind when I said the word that indicates whatever may be sliding you into the ditch. All right? The Bible has some very black and white things that we are to do and believe as Christians. The Bible defines for us what we are to believe and how we are to behave. It's very clear on those things. However, there are some things that you and I wrestle with as far as our behavior and what we should think and what we should do that we might term gray areas, okay? What are some of the gray areas? Okay, it's class participation time. I'll come down here. Class participation. I want you to throw out some things here. Somebody raise your hand and say, you know, there are just some things that some Christians say this about that, some Christians say this about that, and the Bible's not real clear on that. And now, there are some things in the Bible that some of us think are gray areas, but the Bible says this, and we're just not choosing to believe those. So don't go there. But are there some things that are just kind of fuzzy? It's like, I'm not quite sure what a Christian should do in that area. Who's got something? Russ?
TV show.
TV, right. I mean, should you own a TV? Should the TV be a flat screen TV? Should you have cable, or should you just have rabbit ears? And if whatever programs comes on the TV, should it be regulated by the V chip in my TV, which goes from like, you know, NC-17 and then R, and then there's PG-13. Now we're getting into movies, right? And PG, and then there's G, and then whatever else is there. And so at what level do we decide on those things? It's like, how do I regulate all this media, right? TV and media. The Bible says, set no unclean thing before our eyes. And so that may be a good, you know, general principle to help us. And so that's something else. Somebody else, raise your hand. What's another thing? Steve, did you say dancing? Do you know how nervous you made all the former Baptists in this congregation when you said that? People ask me all the time, can Christians dance? My typical response is just this. Some can and some can't. I mean, it just, can Christians? I don't know. It's like, but you go to the Bible. I mean, the Bible actually talks about dancing. The Bible talks about David danced unto the Lord. And I mean, does that mean at the prom we can like, you know, dance unto the Lord? Well, probably not. You know, but, you know, what does all that mean? So that's a gray area. Somebody else, somebody raise your hand. Yeah. Gambling, excellent. Should we buy a lottery ticket? It's like, if I win, I'll tithe. It's like, yeah, right. So anyway, and you know, they gambled for the robe of Jesus at the cross, and so. But you know, and the Bible even talks about casting lots as a way to decide about what God's will is and stuff. It's like, so what does all that mean? So that's kind of a gray area. What else? Who said that? Keith. Oh, it was Bob. It's like, we have to identify who the people are calling these things out, okay? Like drinking, okay. So, I mean, you look at the Bible and it's like, well, you know, Jesus turned water into wine. And you got, the prohibitions are definitely against drunkenness in the Bible. And then you got Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1 that says, beer is a mocker, wine is a brawler, whoever is deceived by it is not wise. And so we might be able to say, well, you know, anybody that is deceived by it is definitely an unwise person, but how far do you draw that? And I mean, if you're 21, I mean, where do we go with all that stuff? What else? Card games. And some people say that the card games came from the old tarot cards, you know, that were occultic and mysticism. But what if you have Disney characters on it? You know, is it okay to play poker? And you know, but then you're back to gambling. And so, but what if you're watching TV and drinking beer while you're doing it? You know, and dancing comes in later. And you know, pretty soon, I mean, people are just out of control. So where do you go with all that? Ron, you had your hand. Ron says that women should not wear pants in church. Well, that's not what he said, but that's what some people have actually made that a regulation. I mean, should women wear pants? And so you're back into the, you know, you check the Bible out. It's like, what does that say? But, you know, the Bible says a man should look like a man and a woman should look like a woman. But back in those days, men wore robes. And so what, you know, it's like, where do you go with all that? And somebody else. I'm sorry, worldly music. Yeah. And what is worldly music? Because, I mean, let me tell you a story, okay? And it relates to that because I was anticipating that coming up. When I was 21 years old, I went to a Bible conference. I was single and didn't like it. And I went up to the book table at this Bible conference, and there was a young lady on the other side of it, and she got my attention, and I went back and told the friend that I was attending the conference with that there was this young lady at the Bible conference, and he knew how desperate I was and how shy I was, and so he went and talked to her, and we went out on a date, and I began to really like this girl, and she was a wonderful Christian and had very high standards, and our relationship began to get pretty serious, and I was thinking, is this the one? And so we were starting to talk about our different convictions on different things, and I was getting close to proposing to this young lady, and we had a talk one day. She said, I have 5 really strong convictions about some things that you need to know about. And she said, first of all, I want you to know that God really has put on my heart to be a mother, a homemaker in the home. And so when I get married, I want to make sure that I honor this conviction that I have, that I'm not going to work outside the home. And I said, that's great. No problem. I'll have to get a high-paying job, but, if that, no problem. And she said, number two, I really believe I should homeschool my children. I'm thinking, that's great, man. You're home all day anyway, so you got kids, and you do that. She said, number three, she said, I just really am convicted that God does not want me to use birth control. I was like, okay, so you have a lot of kids to homeschool, and while you're there not working in the home. And she said, number four, when I cook, I'm really convicted that the ingredients in the meal should be healthy. And so I don't eat white bread, but I make wheat bread, whole wheat. Not wheat, but whole wheat. And so we're going to eat whole wheat bread. And she said, there's one other thing. And she said, as we would drive around, I had a 67 Mustang with a hot stereo in it, and I'd put in my Larnell Harris and my Michael W. Smith. This was back in the day, right? And I'm beating, this is before DC Talk. I wasn't that cool yet. So anyway, I noticed that she wasn't jiving with me there. And she said, there's this one thing that I've noticed you do. This music that you play, she's like, I have a conviction that I don't listen to worldly music. I'm like, great, neither do I. I'm listening to this stuff. It's like, no, you see, that is rock music, and that's not good. That's bad. Really? And she gave me a tape series to listen to. And in the tape series, she told me what made worldly music. And what made worldly music was the fact that the beat of the song was more prominent on 2 and 4 rather than 1 and 3. And I'm like, there's only 4? And I'm like, I thought there were 747 in that song, because I was like, boom, boom, boom. It's like, no, it's on 4, and it's 2 and 4, not 1 and 3. And I'm like, after a while, I'm realizing, I'm thinking we may be into some man-made regulations here. And listen, I say all of those things, and everything you threw out is certainly things. Listen, I have convictions about every one of the things that you said. The question is, should my convictions be your convictions? And should I try to put pressure on you to put my convictions in you if I cannot open this book and say, here's what God says about that? Okay? So here's all these gray areas. The gray areas look like this. Alcohol, tobacco. Nobody said tattoos or piercing. Could the ushers come and usher these two into my van? My convictions should be your convictions. Okay, we'll talk about that later. So you got tattoos, you got TVs, moody media, music, dancing, dating, or courtship. Okay, and dress and pants on women, and Bible versions, and debt. Different convictions on, can you borrow money? Should you borrow money? Asset outweigh the all that. Home educating your children, public education, private education. Listen, we're all over the map in that as individuals, okay? The question comes when you try to make your conviction something that God has not clearly said. You add to the law of God, and you can end up in the ditch of moralism, all right? There's one other lie, and it's very popular, and it looks like this. Good people go to heaven. You ever believe that? And listen, I love you. Some of you are looking at that going, yeah. And can I love you enough to say, do you know that everything in the Bible, everything that Jesus taught was to counter that lie? That lie assumes two things. Number one, there are good people. And number two, I am one because I want to go to heaven. So I'm going to try really hard to be good. And if not good today, I'm going to try to be better tomorrow and then better the next day and work really hard to try to perform for God that so somehow he would accept me into heaven. Can I share with you the truth? The truth says there is no one good. There is none good. There is none righteous. Jesus did not come to take good people to heaven. He came to die for bad people. If life were a Western, we'd all be wearing black hats. We're all bad, okay? And you may be better than me. You probably are. But are you good? Only Jesus is good. The standard is perfection. So the question is, how do I get out of the ditch if I'm in there? If you've believed that you are good, you need to understand that there is a way out. Here's the problem, okay? We just described the nature of self-made religion. Here's the failure of self-made religion. He tells us that here in Colossians. He says it is of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. You cannot put external regulation on a heart that is bent toward evil. The heart's going to come out in some other place. Jesus came not to establish a new religion. He came so that he could counter the religion that people had. Good people don't go to heaven because there are no good people. And so we need to understand that the reason that self-made religion doesn't work is because of the last phrase here in this chapter. What's the last word? Do you see it? Flesh. What is flesh? Some of your Bibles may say sinful nature. The flesh is not your skin, not your flesh and blood, not your heart, not your organs, not your hair. Your flesh is that internal part of you, that immaterial part of you that is bent toward sin and bent away from God. You're broken in that direction. Sin has bent us. It's run ruts across our brain so that we think toward sin and away from God. It's that part of you that loves to run into stop signs, okay? In order to stop the flesh that wants to run stop lines and run stop signs and run over stop signs like I did last week, and this is what religious people do. This is what self-made religion does. In order to prevent you from running the stop sign, do you know what they do? They hold up a stop sign. And they say, don't do that. Don't handle, don't taste, don't touch. The problem is, you know, if you're honest, that doesn't change you from the inside out. Religion attempts to change the indulgence of the flesh from outside in. The gospel of Jesus Christ changes us from the inside out. It deals with the bent nature and bends us back, gives us a new nature that is bent toward God. Self-made religion can't do that. Only the gospel can. The question is this.
Do people do what they are, or are people are what they do? Self-made religion says people are what they do. If you do right, you are right. If you know right, you are right. The gospel says this: you do what you are. And until you change who you are, you can give up hope you will ever change what you do. We will not act differently until we are changed differently. If we are what we do, then all you have to do is train people to do better. Go to a marriage seminar, go to a money seminar, go to a moral seminar, and we'll teach you to do better. And you know what you'll hear at those seminars? Do not taste, do not touch, do not handle. And you'll leave, and it'll work for about 3 days, and then you'll give up because it didn't change who you are. Moralism underestimates the power of your flesh. This flesh, this bent nature within you, is so powerful. It has such a strong drive towards sin and away from God. It's like a Sherman tank in this battle you're fighting. And these regulations, do not handle, do not touch, is like an airsoft gun just trying to do battle with the Sherman tank. You'll never change the flesh from external regulations. But we try. But they are of no value. So, finally, is there a remedy for this self-made religion? Well, the good news is, yes, there is. What is the remedy for self-made religion? If self-made religion can't regulate the flesh, the question is, what can? Because the flesh really does need to be regulated. As a matter of fact, little sneak preview here, we're at the last message in chapter 2. You say, I think we've been in Colossians for like 4 years. Well, no, it's only been about 4 months. But we're getting ready to go into the second half of the book. In the second half of Colossians, do you know what you're going to find there? You're going to find all kinds of regulations for gospel-centered, Christ-at-the-core Christians. But until we get Christ at the core, we've got no hope of battling the flesh. So what is this remedy? I want to go back to last week's message and talk about mysticism a little bit. That's the ditch on one side. That's the ditch on the left. The ditch on the right we've talked about is moralism. And let's compare that with how to live according to Christ, the gospel. We'll summarize it this way. Don't try to write all this down. I'll put it out there on the website. You can download it later, okay? Mysticism says this: God accepts everybody. There's no way, there's just not one way to God, and so everybody's just got their own way to God. God just accepts everybody. Sincere people that just kind of have this warm energy and fuzzy feeling about God, God just embraces them and brings them in. Moralism says this: God accepts good people, so you better be good. You better watch out. You better not cry. I'm telling you why. He's making a list, checking it twice. Going to find out who's naughty and nice. No, moralism worships Santa Claus. The gospel is this: God accepts bad people who, what's that word? Repent. You knew that was going to show up at some point today, didn't you? Okay? God accepts bad people who repent. Listen, mystical people need to repent of their relativism. They need to repent of their self-made, self-imposed religion. Moralism, moralists need to repent of their self-righteousness. But we all need to repent, and there are no good people. God accepts bad people who repent. In mysticism, the philosophy is all about what you know. And we talked about how people have these special revelations and these dreams and visions and go into details about that. By the way, moralists, they love to bash people like Oprah. Moralists love to bash mystics. They're at war with one another, and they're on opposite sides of the, they're in ditches. Moralist, the philosophy is, you are what you know and what you do. It's not enough just to know it. You got to do something. You got to behave. You got to perform. You got to put in some hours. You got to sweat. The gospel says this: you are who you know, and the gospel is all about what Jesus did. It's not about what you know. It's not about what you do. It's about who you know in a personal way. Your mama's religion, you might have known mama, but you might not have known mama's Jesus. And until you know mama's Jesus, there's no hope for you to have that sin nature bent back toward God. The gospel is about who you know and what Jesus did. Mystics remove truth. They say there really is no truth. There's no absolute truth. Truth is just kind of made up in you. Moralists remove grace. The gospel says you need to know the truth that reveals your need for grace. Who needs grace if you don't think that you have ever sinned, if you've never violated God's law? But the truth is you have violated God's law. God's law is perfect, and we are not. The truth is you need some grace to cover that. Jesus did that on the cross. Mystics ignore God's law. Moralists are crushed by God's law. They try to keep it, but they can't. So the honest moralist would say, I can't do this, even though they'll never let you see that. They put on a mask and pretend that they're better than they are. The gospel is this: Jesus fulfills the requirement of God's law. And Jesus lived the life that I could never live on the cross. Jesus took my sin. In justification, I take his righteousness. God treated him as if he had committed my sin so that God can treat me as if I had lived his perfect life. That is the gospel. And it's the only way to have sin removed. It's the only way God accepts people. Mystics have this mantra: I determine what's right. It's all up to me. Moralists: I do what's right. The gospel says Jesus is right. I'm in him. I'll just take what he did. God, just treat me like him because you treated him like me. That's the gospel. Mystics live a life of independence. Moralists live a life of self-dependence. Their own energy, their own flesh, their own sweat, their own intellect. The gospel depends on Jesus. Mystics feed the flesh. They just, man, it's a wonderful world out there. Eat, drink, be merry, fill up, get as much as you can. Moralists, they regulate the flesh. That's what Colossians 2 is all about. The gospel says crucify the flesh, which is where we're going in chapter 3. Jesus died on that cross. I died with him. My sinful nature was paid for on that cross. Mystics live in guilt. They may never admit it, but they know they haven't connected to the true God. He's just out there somewhere, and so they never have this sense that I'm free. There's this guilt. Moralist, they actually live a life of pride because they think they're better than everybody else. Their standards are higher. They've lived a better life than somebody else. But the gospel produces in my heart love. That is the key. The gospel does something that self-made religion and mysticism can never do. It never produces a love relationship with a father that put up the fence. I realize he loves me, therefore I love him back, and it shows up in obedience. Mystics have nothing to obey because they've removed all the standards and all the laws. Moralists have this philosophy: I obey, therefore I'm accepted. The gospel says this: I'm accepted, therefore I obey. I love him so much. Look at what he did for me. He loved me. I love him back. I love him because he first loved me. That's what it's all about. Can I ask you a question? Are you in the ditch of moralism? There is no one here that is so good that Jesus did not have to die for you. There is no one here so bad that Jesus was not glad to die for you. Why don't you quit trying to be good and admit you can never live up to that standard and say, I give up. My heart is wicked. I need a new heart. That's what God gives us in the gospel. You can never be good enough. Have you been in another setting? Did you grow up in a religious home where you were taught to be good? And maybe you were good. You were better than all your brothers and sisters. You were better than all your classmates. You're the best person in this room. And yet, you've never crucified all of that goodness, repented of self-righteousness, called out to God and said, God, I need you. If you haven't, you're in a ditch. And as Buddy the Mule, I would like to strap something to you and pull you back so that you can live a life that is centered on Christ. Let me ask you to bow your heads. It's quite possible that God is zeroing in on your heart. Your seat's been hot through this whole sermon, and God's been dismantling what you thought Christianity was all about. That's a good place to be, because then he can build you back up. You say, Trent, what do I do? What is this gospel thing? I don't understand. I've been in church. I've done right. I compare myself with most people I know. I come out pretty good. You know what you need to do? You need to repent. Turn from all of that goodness and embrace Christ's righteousness. What he did on that cross was for you. He loved you that much. You're not so good that Jesus didn't have to die for you. You're not so bad that Jesus was not glad to die for you. Won't you open up your heart to him right now and say, Jesus, I've used your name. I've studied your word. I've been to your church. But I do not know that I have ever repented of my goodness and embraced your righteousness. Today, I want to do it. I want to do it right now. I don't want to try to live up to somebody else's standards. I don't want to judge somebody else based on mine. I want to live a life that is empowered by the gospel. I believe you died on that cross in my place as a substitute for my sin. And I choose right now to repent and believe that you and you alone are good. I want to obey you out of a love relationship, not from external regulations. Would you tell him that right now in your own heart? You may be somebody here that's a faithful member of Harvest. You know you're saved, and yet this is so subtle. In our own church even, we can start measuring up people. Well, they missed a Sunday, and they're not in a small group, and they haven't even served in children's ministry. How could they really be a surrendered Christian? Do you see how subtle that is? We don't want to go there. That would kill our church. It's all about grace. You entrust that person to God, and out of a heart relationship, God will put them in the place he wants them to be. Lord, this morning we have opened up our hearts to you. We've acknowledged your presence with us. I believe you're here. I believe you're speaking to some people right now. And I pray that you'd strip away pride. I pray that you'd put within us a humble, tender heart. God, we've got no power against the sinfulness of our flesh, the indulgence. So God, we don't want to try to do battle with external regulations. We need the power of the gospel to change us from the inside out. So God, as individuals all over this auditorium cry out to you, God, make us a church that is filled with grace. Help us to believe the truth that we need your grace. Thank you that what you did on that cross was enough to pay the penalty for every person who has ever lived, who will ever cry out to you and acknowledge their need. It's not about what we do. It's all about what you did. It has all been done. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.